Let's look at the scripture verse, Acts 6, 7 today. Our focus is going to be the last four words of the scripture, obedient to the faith. But we're teaching a discipleship culture here, and there's a lot of that I want you to see in this verse. So the preaching about God flourished. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied. Multiplication is a big word here. Multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests even became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me, Lord, to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, remind me, everybody on this campus today, in the service this hour, in this moment, I'm the one you hold under a great or a more strict judgment because I'm a teacher of your word. And then, Lord, remind me that I'm to rightly divide your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. Thanks for being here, blessing us with your presence. As we look at those last four words, obedient to the faith, you have to know that obedience requires action. It requires action. Obedience is a forward-moving word. We can talk about Jesus a lot, and you can give an intelligent historical nod. Like I could say, do you believe Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe he existed. It doesn't mean you're obedient. Because you believe Jesus was real historically doesn't mean you're obedient. It just means you believe that Jesus was real historically. So we can have an intelligent historical nod. Like, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, you'll get the nod. You'll get the hand gesture. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's not obedience. That's just an intelligent historical nod that I believe Jesus was real. What's obedience look like? Well, it looks like action, required to action. And the Holy Spirit gives to us the stamina, the empowerment, the courage to be able to follow him. It's our hope arrow. When we use our hope arrow, we had t-shirts the other Sunday. We're going to make those available to you in the future. We're just going to figure out the process. I wanted that arrow to be a directional arrow because we know the H stands for have spiritual conversations. The O is open the scriptures, all of them, but especially the gospels. Read the gospels, reread the gospels. Learn about what Jesus did, how he engaged people. The P stands for pray and listen to the Holy Spirit. It's a speaking and a listening reaction. And the E, we're good with that one, right? Eat with people. Yeah. And then the arrow is bless people. You're sent. You are sent out into the world. And so obedience is really our hope arrow. Obedience is, it really calls you to be in a form of action. If you are here in Hope Lab last Sunday night, we meet every other Sunday. Except for when all the schools have their fall breaks, which is one of the most confusing times of my fall, actually. But we were here in Hope Lab the other Sunday night, and man, the stories that were rolling about you all living the Hope Arrow, about some of you are paying other people's rent. Some of you are doing and building things for people, getting things for people, being there with them. It's just remarkable. And what can happen in church is you feel convicted to do something, and I'll just call the leadership of our church to go do it. And can I tip you off on my leadership style here? How many of y'all know me pretty well? If you come to me with that, what am I going to do? Let's see how well you know me. Yeah, I'm going to give it to you. And you're going, well, Pastor, you're absolutely, you're just disassociated from your pastoral skills. My pastoral leadership is not to do for you what the Holy Spirit asks you to do for him. My pastoral leadership is to equip you to go do that. I'm bound by Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So you bring it to me, I'm going to bounce it right back to you. But I'll help you with it, but I'm going to bounce it right back to you. Obedience is not a intelligent historical nod that Jesus is real. It's not obedience. All that is an intelligent historical nod. It is, obedience is action. Absolutely being put into action. I'm heading this off because some of you are going to say, I'm going to talk about how churches fuss and fight, and you're going to go, is our church fussing and fighting? Our church is not fussing and fighting, so don't read into this. But I am going to head off anybody that wants to fuss and fight. I remember when we were mobile for all those 8.5 years, and, you know, can people express their opinion and all that? Well, sure they can. So can I. We both can do that. And somebody may come up with a little fuss, and I would say, yeah, I'm going to listen to you, but can you help me carry this table to that trailer out there in the parking lot? Or somebody wanted to fuss or something, I go, yeah, I'm going to listen to you, but while I'm listening to you, let's carry this speaker to the sound trailer. Do you see what I'm saying that? It's action. Let's get into action. All of us like noses have an opinion, right? And we have an opinion about stuff. I think the greatest story that picks this out for me is a long time ago, I think Max Lucado is a gifted writer, very gifted. And I like him because he's gifted enough for all of us who have ADHD, ST, LMNOP problems in our life that I don't have to read a long time. I can just read the short version or praise God, the man version. Amen, guys? We love the man version. And so in one of his short stories, he was talking about a family tradition they had about fishing. And they rented RVs, and they went to a specific fishing place, set up their RVs, got them leveled, got everybody who's sleeping where and cooking when and all that stuff. Said it was pouring down rain. They didn't think anything about it. They were glad to see each other. They spent the night and thinking of fishing the next morning, and then they got up and it was raining. It's still raining hard. No big deal. We love being together. Rained that day. Went to bed that night. It's still raining. Thinking we're going to get up and fish the next morning. It was still raining. No big deal. We love being together. About the fourth or fifth day of rain and no fishing, they were confined to that RV. They were getting on each other's nerves. They were getting snippy. They were getting critical and judgmental and all that. And what Max Lucado eventually came out and said, if you're not fishing, you're fighting. Hello? If you're in action for the kingdom, there's not much time to be fussing. Not much. If you show me a fighting church, I'll show you an inactive church. Right? If you show me a fussing Christian, I'll show you an inactive Christian. Can I assume that? Is that a broad, sweeping generalization? You bet it is. But that's over 58 years of my life I can put that together. So obedience is not pictured with an intelligent historical nod that I believe Jesus is real. Obedience is you putting your faith into action, your life into action, which is our hope arrow of feeling like that you're sent and you're a part of that. So I'm going to give you some things about disciples for a moment. And one of the things that you're going to get today is about get up and get moving. And I didn't plan it this way, but it's incredible that Trainer Joe and his wife are with us today. You all welcome Trainer Joe. Will you do that? Or will you welcome them here? They're back there in the back. And he is a part of my life, will be forever. I love him for that. And then also a part of our discipleship culture here about just being kingdom fit spiritually and physically. And just a renewing of our mind. And so my point in that is, he will tell you, and he told me, just get moving. Get moving. Just start walking. Just start, just when it comes to exercise and whatever, just get moving, right? I mean, do I want to get buff enough to make Julie a calendar? You better bet you I do. I didn't say you all a calendar. I said Julie a calendar. Yeah, but that's not going to happen sitting still. I got to get up and get moving, right? I got to get moving. I'll never get you back. The rest of the sermon is gone, isn't it? Let's see how good I am. It's get moving. You know, your obedience is best described by action, not by I believe he's real. Not that nod. So disciples were recognized by their devotion. If somebody were to watch you, just watch you. I remember when I was at UPS and in management with UPS, and remember Julie didn't marry a preacher. I was in corporate life, and UPS, they'd put a rider from the IE department, industrial engineering department, with a driver. And he would have stopwatches and clipboards, and he counted your steps from the package car to your front door and back and averaged out the guy's steps for the day, and it just gets crazy. But in other words, he watched everything he did. If somebody were to do that with you and just have the clipboard and whatever and just put down your day, would they see that your devotion is to the Lord? The disciples were known that they were absolutely recognized by their devotion to him. They were also evidenced by their obedience to him. The world's got a lot of invitations for us, for you and me. How I handle those invitations has got to picture obedience to Christ. Some of the world's invitations to me are going to pull me away from the Lord. Well, I'm going to have to look at that and go, if this is going to pull me away from Christ and his church, I may need to look at this a little bit differently. They were evidenced by their obedience. They were teachable in nature, very teachable. None of us in here like a know-it-all. We all know a know-it-all. And the what you may not like in other people may be actually what you have in yourself if you're not careful. And we don't like know-it-alls. So just have a teachable spirit about you. No, I don't know about that. Will you teach me about that? I was just talking to Bobby a while ago in between services. He mentioned something, and I go, well, what is that? Because he mentioned a phrase. I didn't know what that was, so I asked. I didn't act like, oh, yeah, I know what that is, nod my head, you know? I didn't know what it was. So I said, I don't know what that is. Teach me what that is. A disciple has a teachable nature. We engage our personality and our lifestyle. And what I say for this is God has developed within you a personality and a lifestyle. We have our own ways of dressing, and we have our own ways, you all know what my uniforms look like. You know what I'm saying? That's just me. Drew Causey, he was on our staff, and now is in Ohio. His wife told me yesterday, I saw Hunter and Catherine at their son Hunter and Catherine at a wedding. And she told me that Drew found a shirt that he liked, and he bought a lot of the colors in that shirt, and that style shirt. And I texted him and said, I heard about that. I said, discipleship at its best. Man, that's the best way to shop, isn't it, guys? I mean, you find it, you like it, well, how many colors you got in it? And we get every color but pink, right, guys? Just kidding. Everybody, y'all went looking down. That was hilarious. Some of y'all were going, what do I have on? So you just get it. I said, there's discipleship. Here's what I mean. A lot of us talk about being light to darkness, but Jesus also said you're the salt of the earth. And salt is seasoning. It's flavor. And have a kingdom flavor in your life, you know? I said in the early service, I don't want to be salt, but I want to be hickory smoke flavor or something like that, you know? I wish me and had a cologne that smelled like grilled steak or something like that, you know? That'd be good for a man to wear, wouldn't it? And it's true. God wants to use you to bring light to darkness, but he also wants to use you to bring flavor to this world. And it's a kingdom flavor. It's not a worldly flavor. But man, let the Lord just take a marker and highlight your personality and just the way you live life, and let him use that in a way that's sensible. But it's not a do-what-you-want-to lifestyle. It is a kingdom lifestyle. And it is salt to that. We become salt to this. We become flavor. God uses us to be able to do that. So you're going to have a Jesus discipline. You're going to have a kingdom discipline. We're going to have a Jesus and a kingdom character about us. And the Holy Spirit is going to empower that for you. I really think the key for most of us in this room today is just learning how in everyday living do I rely on the Holy Spirit to lead me and to learn his voice and to learn to follow him, to live out obedience is an action. Who calls me to action? Well, he does. The Holy Spirit will, and he will move and he will motivate you. The one key and one example I want to give you here is that out of having a kingdom character about you, kingdom flavor about you, is let's look at people for a moment. Don't use people. Worldly folks use people to get what they want or to get where they want. I mean, you'll step, two of you be climbing the ladder and you'll the same ladder, and you'll step on their hands and head to get where you want to be. Don't use people. And then you're going, well, let people use you. No, people will use you. My point is, let the Lord use you to be a blessing to people. Don't use people. We can all be guilty of a little side mission going on here, a little shadow mission. We look like we're doing this, but the reality is we got a little side deal going on here. And it is don't look at people to use to get to where you want to. I heard a guy say, he said, I've got so many friends I haven't used them all yet. You know, wrong line. Don't use that line. It is let the Lord use you to be a blessing to other people. And even in that, people are still going to misuse you. Just don't be misusing others. I sometimes let people misuse me. I know they do. I know they're taking advantage of me. Our son is the world's worst or best, whichever way you want to look at it, that of letting people take advantage of me. And I can go, well, let them take advantage of you. You know, don't be doing that. And sometimes we do it and we know you're doing it. And we let you do it anyway. Because if it can bless you, then that's important. I'm not going to use you. Some of you may use me, but I'm not going to use you. I'm going to let the Lord use me to be a blessing to everybody that I meet. It just becomes a kingdom character in that, and we live that way. So here's something that you may not know. I've said it. Miles has got it written down, I think, 3 or 4 years ago, but I am going to use it again today, that before we were Christians, we were called Christians, and the word Christian, we were called Christians at a place called Antioch, and if I remember correctly, it's in Acts 11, but that was not a really good name. It was kind of a derogatory name. It was kind of a put down. We embrace it today. I embrace it. You do too. But it was kind of like, who do y'all think you are? A bunch of little Christ running around here? And that's what Christian means. It means little Christ. So it was kind of like, well, who do you think you are? You bunch of little Christ running around here? And so it was meant derogatory, but we used it to explain who we are. But before that, this is what we were known as. We were known as people of the way. That's the way we were described. I like this phrase, and you're going to go, are we going to start using that? No, but I like it for a reason. It shows movement. It shows a movement of God. Ricky Hall, one of our children's ministers, he and Sherry, their son Brandon, many of y'all know Brandon, and Brandon is in a church in St. Louis, and the name of his church is called The Way, and it's coming from what I'm giving you today. And I want to show you in Scripture, we're going to completely be in the book of Acts, how they use that. You may have been reading it and not even realized what you were saying. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Before we say this, this is Saul, who later on became Paul. But when he was Saul, he was a persecutor of the church. He didn't like us. He eventually became us, but he didn't like us. Look in the beginning part of these verses, how much he hated Christians, but he didn't refer to them as Christians. He said, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats, terroristic threatening here, and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he actually did give the order to have some people put to death. And he didn't care if you were put to death. Didn't bother him at all. He went to the high priest, requested letters. It's kind of like a ledger. It's kind of like the FBI in the McCarthy years, if you've studied history. We're looking for the communists who were in America, you know. So they, in other words, they're looking for the file that had the name of the people who were a part of the way. So requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any man or woman who belonged to, will you say it with me? The way. That's what we were known as. He might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And he didn't care if you were in prison and eventually killed. He could care less. He thought he was doing the Jewish people a favor by doing that. So in verses 1 and 2, we're establishing that we were called the way. Look at Acts 19:9. It says, but when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them and met separately with the disciples, and he conducted discussions in the town halls. Look at verse 23. During this time, there was a major disturbance about the way. And the disturbance was the movement of Christ followers was disrupting the government. It was changing their whole government dynamic and paradigm. It's a whole shift in it. So those of us who follow the Lord are being recognized in the way. And then we look at Acts 22:4, and it says, I persecuted, this is Paul, he's given his testimony, and it would be great for you to read this, his conversion. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. So he was given his testimony, but let's talk about what happened to Paul for a moment. He's known as Saul when he's persecuting. After he's coming to Christ, he's known as Paul. And in this conversion, in his testimony, he is saying he's going along the road to Damascus, and the Lord appears to him and reveals, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you doing this? And like, he's like, who are you? And the Lord reveals himself to him. And over a series of days and events, because he gets blinded, if you remember, and the Lord gives him instructions. But here's some of the instructions he gives him. He said, Paul, get up. Another time, Paul's on his face before the Lord. Paul, get up. And then the instruction is to go. There's two get ups and a go. Now, what does that show me? It shows me action. That's what I want you to see. Paul had this incredible Damascus Road experience. And Paul is a guy who later on that has visions of this and visions of that. And some of us in life are going, visions freak me out. They didn't freak out Paul. You know why they didn't freak out Paul? It was because when you've had a Damascus Road experience, a little old vision is not that big of a deal. So he's had this Damascus Road experience, but in that, the Lord is calling him into action. One time get up, two times get up, Paul go. Because obedience is not having an intelligent historical nod that Jesus is real. Obedience is action. And even in the very early moments, not just days, of Paul's life, the instructions of Jesus to Paul is get up, go. You know, I could say that about us going through Tom's death. Get up, go. Not done with you yet. There'll be a day when the Lord's done with me. It's just not yet. What's his instruction? Get up, go. What's Trainer Joe going to tell you tonight and for the next 8 sessions? Get moving. Get on with it. I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. Don't tell me that. You know what to do. I mean, one guy said, can you explain the Holy Spirit to me so that I'll understand it? I said, yeah, he's MapQuest. You know, he's MapQuest. In 400 yards, you will turn right, you know. He's guiding you. Learn to tap into that. It's not that hard. So we're called to action. Get up and go. And he's recognizing that it's the way. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God. Paul has made his conversion. He's still telling his testimony. He used to persecute us. Now he's a part of us. And then look at verse 22, if you will. Again, it is the way. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, which he's talking about us, put them off. It keeps going and going. Acts 16, I'm going to spend a moment here. It's verses 16 through 18, but we're still describing the way. But this is very keen. You're going to hang with me, okay, when it gets to this point. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction, and your verse may say a spirit of divination. I'm going to spend a little moment here. This girl was owned by people. She's a fortune teller. Are you going, hey, Pastor, tarot cards, seances, mediums, crystal balls, palm reading? Are you saying that? Yes, I'm saying that. Let me just tell you something. Read scripture, don't read the horoscope. All right? Throw the mood ring away. Because I don't need a ring to tell what mood you're in. Okay? You might, but the rest of us don't. Am I talking about that in present day? I am. The Lord says stay away from this stuff. And I'm going to explain to you in a moment why, and I hope I get real plain with you so that you'll understand it. And what I'm about to give you here, I fully believe. I'm already convinced of it. So it's not that I'm struggling with it. I've just the experience and scripture and everything else, I'm there. So you have to understand, this slave girl and her fortune telling is a racket. It's a syndicate. Okay? This is all this is. Absolutely all this is. Said she made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, these men who are proclaiming to know the way of salvation. Do you see that? That's coming from the girl. The way of salvation are the slaves of the Most High God, and they recognize him as the Most High God. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Okay, let me either scare you to death or help you out, one of the two. Do I believe in demonic oppression in our world today? I very much do. Do I believe that this girl physically is following them? I do. But I believe that announcement that they are followers of the way and they serve the Most High God is coming from the demon and not the girl. Because the girl doesn't know he's the Most High God. But the demon that's oppressing this girl does. Now, I'm going to get on here and meddle for your life for a moment. You're going, preacher, I see these people on TV and they're able to know what color, my favorite color my grandmother had or my great-grandfather had and all that. Let me tell you something. You're going, you can't deny that they have secret information. I believe that's true. I believe they're getting information about your ancestry and all down the line. I just believe it's getting demonically fed to them and it's not coming from a dead relative. Now, the picture I'm getting here is this. That girl does not know the God of the Most High, but that demon does. She doesn't really know about the way of salvation, but that demon does. And though she's speaking it, it's being influenced by a demonic entity. These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the slaves of the Most High God. She did this for many days. Paul got a little bit aggravated about it, turned to the Spirit, lowercase s, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus, and immediately it came out. Now, demons knew Paul, because if you know the story of the sons of Sceva, these men wanted to come in, cast out a demon, and they're not even believers, and the demon beats them up, and it says they leave bruised and bleeding, right? Sounds like a Baptist business meeting to me a little bit, but anyway, I've been there. I just want you to know I've lived bruised and bleeding a time or two. And in that, my point is, the demon said to those sons of Sceva, Jesus we know, Paul we've heard about, but who are you? The demonic activity knew who Paul was. Now, let me get into this. You're going, how's this happen? There are demons that are connected to my family through generational curses that know my ancestry better than I do. I never knew my grandparents. Little fleeting memory of a grandmother, but just still didn't really know. Never knew them. So Julie's grandparents became mine, pretty much. So I've been doing, I do my ancestry, got in, because there's holes in my ancestry. One of my grandfathers was raised by another family, and I'm trying to connect that. And anyway, I found out I won't mention the names, but I found out one of my great, I think it's my fourth or fifth great grandfather, lived in the Lebanon, Tennessee area, Smith County area of Tennessee. And he was a really good soldier. There's all kinds of stories about him serving and being a soldier. And he's tall and big and tough. And I was going, man, I'm already liking this grandfather, you know? And then there's a story when he's in his 80s, and evidently he's wanting to do something on the farm, and he goes out on the front porch. This is in a letter about his life, and the storm coming up was conflicting with what he wanted to do. So being tough, he goes out and points his fist at the cloud and curses God. And lightning hits him, strikes him dead. They said the soles of his feet were smoking. I just want you to know I stopped my genealogy right there. And now I know why there's a bunch of preachers in our family. You know, when you've been smitten by God, generations below you start preaching the gospel. So I moved on with that. And he was a slave owner. I didn't like that part of it. I can't change history, but I didn't like it. I just quit. I'm going, I don't want to go any further in my ancestry. Now, hang on a minute. You go, what's this got to do with the spirit of divination? You know, there are demonic spirits that know stories about my grandfather that I don't know because they were connected to my family through generational curses. Now, I'm not saying all demonic activity knows that, but there are some of them who've been assigned to my family. And I could have a medium say, well, this was your grandfather's name, and they'd be right. But you know where they got that information? They didn't get it from heaven, and they didn't get it from my grandma or my grandfather. They got it from a demonic spirit who already knew me, because that demonic spirit doesn't want you going to Jesus. It wants you chasing the other things of the world. Do you all hear me? And y'all are falling for this thing. And I can live this out in Acts 16 right here. But here's the point I want you to know. The demonic spirit is using the woman, and he even knows, the demonic spirit knows that we are called people of the way. Because we are a part of a movement of God that can't be stopped. I want you to see that there. I want you to feel that there. Acts 18. It's verses 24 and 26. It said, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in, say it with me, the way of the Lord. known as people of the way. And you can read the rest of that there, talking about even John's baptism. So you see that we were known as followers of the way. We were known as that. And when you're followers of the way, we act differently. Yes, you're to be salt to this world and you're to bring flavor to this world. Some of you are thinking that the world is what has flavor and we're dull. That's not true. The world's dull. We have flavor. Jesus says, go be flavor. I'm hickory smoke. Go be flavor. Some of you are chipotle. God forgive you, some of you are garlic, you know. But we're flavor. I want you to see that. We'll get into mind that the flavorful part of living is in the world. That's not true. The flavorful part of living is in the kingdom. You get to thinking that Christians are vanilla. We're not vanilla. Man, we're salt. We're seasoned. We bring stuff to the world that nothing else can bring to the world. And we do that through the empowerment of our Lord. We do that. We live that. So here is a kingdom character that you have to understand. Some of you will go to bed tonight and you have let all your negative emotions rule your day. You'll go to bed, put your head on the pillow, and you'll let negative emotions just push and pull you all through the day. You will have lived a day, led by negative emotions where doubt and worry and fear and anger and hate and rage and lust and envy and strife and all those things have guided you. Now, can I have a negative response to things? Yes. Can I have negative emotions well up within me? Yeah, but I have to catch those negative emotions. And Paul said, bring everything to the Lord. All thoughts are held captive, finish it for me, to the obedience of Christ. And obedience is action. Obedience is not, hey, I've got this negative emotion. No. Obedience is realizing this negative emotion is wanting to show itself through my life. I have to take it captive and not let it happen. So I might get angry, but I'm not going to let my anger, I'm going to check it. I'm not going to let my anger go ahead and be able to do that. I said to Trainer Joe earlier, I said, I've had one of the busiest weeks of my life in a long time. And I mean it, man. I hadn't had a moment to really breathe. And I said, I used to would have offset that stress with eating. And I said, I didn't attack it that way. I said, I was able to think through a lot of different stuff with that. So find the negative emotion, take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ, which means action. I'm not going to let that negative emotion be expressed. Why? Because those who follow Jesus have a kingdom character about them. It doesn't mean I don't have negative emotions. It means I don't let them be lived out in my life. So I handle them that way. I have to learn to be able to handle them. Martin Debus is a man I had to read in seminary. He's a German theologian. And he wrote a book about Paul, creatively titled Paul. That's all it was. And but the thesis, the synopsis, the summary of the book is this. He said, the desire that Paul had to persecute the church, that God took that same desire and used it to rescue. So Paul had the same personality, just not the object of its use was changed. He said the desire to persecute the church, he gave the desire to rescue. Paul's a type A guy. He'd be on the front row with his leg going all the time. He would be going, how come we didn't do that yesterday? Which is stuff that Charles Humpston says to me all the time. How come we're not already doing it, preacher? Why are we talking about it? Let's do it. That would be Paul. Paul would be like, what do you mean we got to meet about it? Let's just go ahead and let's put this thing into action. That's Paul. And so Paul did that in persecution, but then Paul also, when he was saved, he was able to take that same desire and personality and use it for the church in rescuing people. Here's what I want to say to you. God's given you a personality. We're different. We are. But my point in that is we can have a desire and a personality to go after the world, but he's going to take that same desire and personality and going to say, okay, let's bring it to the kingdom. We've got to let him learn to do that and be able to live that in and through us. And Martin DeBeus is, he didn't change my desire. He just changes the object of my desire. Paul, no longer to persecute, but to rescue. Here's our problem with us, the battle with us. It's not my way or the highway. It's really a battle of my way versus his way. There's the battle. It's, am I going to go the world's way or the way of the kingdom? I would like to say in John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the way. I'd like to say that we can tie that point to the book of Acts that I've given you today. I don't think scholarship will let me do that. But I do know and rely on the infinite wisdom of Jesus. An all-knowing Jesus. Not only all-powerful and all-present, but all-knowing. That he says, I am the way. And you're going, well, is that a direct point to what we were called early on? Well, in his infinite wisdom, yes. But he said, I am the way. And we can talk about the way and relate it to church, but it's the way is Jesus. I mean, my passion and devotion is to Jesus. It's got to be above denomination. It's Jesus. It's got to be above my spouse, above my kids, above you all. It's my passion and is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what do? We surrender to him and his kingdom. And I love being called a Christian. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. And it would take death to have me not say I'm a Christian. But I also like being called people of the way. And you go, why? Because it shows movement. And obedience is best shown in action. So in the conversion of Paul, what Jesus said to Paul, I'm going to say to you before we leave, get up, go. Get up, and go. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender your life today. You may have never done that. We invite you to come. There are people in the altar to minister to you, minister with you. Our altar is open. You don't have to go to a counselor if you don't want to, but they're there if you need them. We offer communion. The bread represents the body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you eat it, remember his sacrifice, and then you give thanks. It can be a battle between the world's way and the kingdom's way. Go the kingdom way. You know, I tell you, an unfaithful life is harder to live than a faithful life. A faithful life is demanding, but an unfaithful life is absolutely overwhelming. And where's the flavor? It's not in the world. The flavor is in the kingdom. And you go be salt to this world. Bring flavor to it. In recognizing who Jesus is and what he does in our life. And the invitation is this, whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Logan's going to lead us. Counselors, find your spot, if you will, and you come.